terrible things are going to happen. And after we meet the Lord in the air, some far worse things are going to happen. And I think the world needs to be put on alert as to what's coming. Jesus himself told the people of Israel that they should flee this untoward generation. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Well, that's good advice to anybody. It always has been. And isn't it wonderful to sing that song that whosoever meaneth me. Salvation is for all the descendants of Adam. Christ wants to have us born again in the second Adam. For we are his people. That's a wonderful message for the world to hear. Because I think that there's a great tension in the world today. People in the world are looking around. They see that the world is entering a very uncertain time in its history. And folks the world over are waiting for the other shoe to drop. When trouble comes to America and we Americans start feeling like that, imagine what the rest of the world must be feeling. Well, things that mark the last days. Luke chapter 17, and we'll start reading in verse number 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come, when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we just pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would move upon our souls. Lord, those that would be here this morning that have never been born again, never been saved, Lord, may they understand that you have said, whosoever will may come. Lord, if they'd be willing to taste and see that you're good, then, Lord, that they discover you're beyond good. You're the Jehovah God that created them, and you created them for fellowship with you, and without you, they can never be complete. Show them your great love this morning. And Lord, those of us that are born again, that are undergoing the process of being separated from the world by the work of the cross, Lord, we pray that we would understand that the days in which we live, the days that we mark off on a calendar, will not go on forever. But Lord, you're soon to return and to take us out of this world. And then there's going to come upon this world a time of tribulation that's never been before upon the earth. And you tell us that except those days be shortened, there'd be no flesh saved. Desperate times. Lord, we have an opportunity as your ambassadors now to present to the world the message of reconciliation. And this is not a time for we as Christians to bury our heads in the sand, to pull the wagons in a circle. But Lord, just continue to go through that open door. Dear Lord, teach us. For until we learn to walk in the Spirit, Lord, we'll never avail ourselves of that open door. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We actually started this message Wednesday night, New Year's Eve. And just for the benefit of those that weren't here, we talked about one of the things that would mark the end of the world, or the end of this age, more accurately, is that there would be an acceleration of wickedness. And of course, that's pointed out in the scripture that we just read. When Jesus comes again, it'll be like the days of Noah, and it'll be like the days of Lot. And we spoke of the fact that that takes a number of forms, one of which is that there is a lack of spiritual separation. And we went back to Genesis 6 and talked about the fact that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the scripture says that it repented God at his heart that he'd made man upon the earth. And I didn't point this out Wednesday night, but I would like to this morning, that word repented in the Hebrew means to be grieved. To be grieved. Sometimes we think of God as an angry judge. I don't think anything could be further from the truth. The scripture says that God is angry with sin, and he's angry with the sinner every day. But he's also grieved at his heart. And why is that? Because he loves each and every one of us. God so loved the world. That doesn't mean that he loved the planet that we stand on, the rocks and the hills and all that that we're so much taken with. He loves us as the sons and daughters of Adam. He created us for fellowship with himself. And in those days before the flood, God was grieved at his heart. It repented him at his heart that he'd made man on the earth. He was grieved. He was sorrowful. And he said, I'll destroy man that I've created. He created us for fellowship with himself, and outside of that, we have no purpose. Outside of fellowship with our Creator, the world is right. We're just a random accident that somehow happened in our life, has no purpose, and it has no meaning. We're simply a collection of atoms joined together in molecules. We're just a hunk of meat, and that's all we are. No, my friends, that's not all we are. We are the creation of Almighty God. And he created every one of us for fellowship with himself. That's why he says, whosoever will may come. It isn't the Calvinist look at things where fate predetermines everything. For he said, whosoever will, not whosoever won't, but whosoever will. There is a human responsibility to hear the gospel and to cry out to God for salvation. If we would only be willing to taste and see that the Lord is good, he does everything else. He's the one that grants repentance. The human heart is incapable of repentance because it's incurably evil. He knows that. And in those days, the days of Noah, there was a lack of spiritual separation. The tares began to predominate. So little wheat left. I don't know if it's true or not, but I wouldn't be a bit surprised that against the backdrop of that completed ark, with the door open and the ramp down, stood Noah preaching the funeral of Methuselah. Wouldn't be a bit surprised. Now there's an open door for you. Whosoever will may come. And you know, God is so gracious that only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Methuselah has passed on. His name means that his death will bring it. I think that was understood by the antediluvians. Enoch understood it. The door was open, and yet the world was filled with whosoever won't. And you can be sure that religion was rife and rampant in the antediluvian world. People that used the name of God, but their heart was far from Him. And they proved it that day because they refused to go through the open door into the ark. No, they were looking for some handle on the outside that they could hang on to, just like religionists of today are doing. You know, if God had put some handholds on the outside of the ark and told Noah, if you can hang on for the 40 days and 40 nights and then the year after until the waters dry up, you can be saved. No, He didn't do that. He put Noah inside the ark and then He shut the door. And in His grace and mercy, He came in His family. There isn't any hint that they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He threw them in because He loved Noah. And that's what this world is like today. There's an open door. The door of the gospel, the way to Christ is still open. But there aren't very many Noahs standing outside the door telling folks, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Oh, there's people parading up and down the streets with signs that says that the end is near. But then you ask them what they mean by that, and they give you a bunch of religious hokum. The end is near, and the only way of escape is Christ. Plus or minus absolutely nothing. A lack of spiritual separation, a lack of moral standards, I don't think I have to say very much about that this morning, do I? What a wicked cesspool this once godly country has become. You don't have to go to San Francisco to see the worst of it. You can see maybe more of the worst of it. And then another thing is that there's a lack of spiritual discernment. A lot of Christians are walking around like they're in a trance today because they've been hoodwinked by a lot of false doctrine. It's hard to be a grain of wheat amongst the tares without having some of that rub off on us, but it shouldn't. And one of the great dangers that's present in the body of Christ today is that so many teachers are teaching Arminianism and Calvinism instead of teaching Christ. And they've thrown the cross over the side and they've told the Lord's people, we've got these rules that you're supposed to keep. You know, it takes Christ to get saved, but after that, we've got these rules. And if you don't obey the rules, then God's not going to be happy with you. And if you break the rules, why? I guess if you're an Arminian, you lost it. And if you're a Calvinist, you never had it. We live in dangerous and dark days. Days when Christians had better shed all of the false notions of religion and understand that the cross is central to everything. The cross is the place where the old man died and the new man is born again. And we'd better start to understand that we are born again and that it means something. That if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And if the old nature is under the condemnation of God, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And it says it to Christians as well as the lost. So many Christians are eaten up with the idea of becoming like the Puritans that they don't have any idea that the Scripture tells them that the flesh profits nothing, and that we need to learn to walk in the Spirit that will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And it's only when we're walking in the Spirit that we go through the open door. We live in dangerous times, and there are a lot of false notions that need to be shed. Noah was under no impression that he would survive outside the ark. Noah believed God. That's why he built it. He didn't hang on to the outside of it. He went through the door and got into it. And this is a time when Christians would better start to understand that he that began the good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. And we ought to understand that the world is filled with lost people. And when we look at their bejeweled cathedrals, it doesn't mean they have anything to do with Christ. The ones in the bejeweled cathedrals, and sadly enough, most Baptist churches, are the ones that are in need of salvation. They need it the worst. Isn't it interesting that in the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we're looking into here in Luke 17, it was the common people that heard him gladly. It was Matthew the publican that had him in for dinner. The scribes and the Pharisees and all of the religious hypocrites are the ones that pressured Pilate to put him to death. Don't be deceived. Open your eyes. Don't think that America is a Christian nation. It's not. It's a cesspool. People here need to be saved, same as they do in China. Aren't you glad that it's God that opens the door? And then there's another thing. The world is aware that something is afoot, that some big thing is going to happen. They just are. You know, it was that way in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the Scriptures, you see that there's a huge rise in demonic activity during the time that our Lord is ministering upon the earth. The devils knew exactly who he was. Israel had an air of expectancy, and perhaps they should have, because the Old Testament prophets predicted to the day when Jesus would be born. Simeon and Anna knew when to show up in the temple. They did it in the Spirit. But they knew when to show up. The first advent of Christ was not a surprise to those that had read the Scriptures. Didn't catch the Magi by surprise, did it? They knew when to show up with their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh. They knew who it was that they'd come to worship. The world is in that condition today, waiting for the other shoe to drop. But you see, the problem is the world doesn't understand how severe the coming test is going to be. They think that Mr. Obama is going to fix it all. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse number 12. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Remember, this was part of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Verse number 13. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Picture this as it was in the days of Noah. Can you imagine the hoots and the catcalls that Noah was getting? Crazy old man building a boat? Why, it's never rained since the dawn of creation. You can imagine the antediluvian theologians explaining how that a worldwide flood could never occur. And the global cooling advocates. Yes, I'm sure they were there too, telling all their countrymen it can't possibly rain because the hydrologic cycle is a heat engine. And the world is cooling. Can't you see that? It couldn't possibly rain. Yeah, it could. And it did. And we got theologians saying that God is dead. And if he isn't, he's a kindly old man sitting in the back 40 in heaven in a rocking chair, blessing his children and sweeping their transgressions under the rug and casting a blind eye to it. I'm not one of those preachers that likes to preach on the wrath of God and preach on hell like I'm glad some people are going there. I'm not. God himself says that judgment is his strange work. It's not his familiar work. His familiar work is trying to convince those sons of Adam that they'd ought to come unto him. Convince them that whosoever will may come. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. But judge he is, and judge he will. And this world has such a caricatured view of God because of the Roman Catholics and the Protestants that have been profaning his name and preaching everything but the gospel of Christ for near 2,000 years, that this world is saying, you know, even the Christians don't think it's going to be that bad. Even the Christians are talking about this golden age to come. Well, there is a golden age to come. But there's about 7 years when things are not going to be so rosy. And it's that time that Jesus said, except those days had been cut short, there'd be no flesh saved. It's a thing that God does not want to do, because remember, that word repented in Genesis chapter 6 means it grieved God at his heart. It made him sorrowful. And if you don't believe me, most people that have been through the primary department know what the shortest verse in the Bible is. There's no record that Jesus ever laughed or was lighthearted or carried on during his earthly ministry. But he wept. And he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And he didn't weep because Lazarus was dead and he was gone and there was nothing to be done about it. Because he knew what he was going to do. He was going to say, Lazarus, come forth. He wasn't weeping because Lazarus was dead. He was weeping because of all the people standing around him that did not believe and would not believe. And he predicted even before that, you know, even if one rise from the dead, you people won't believe. They saw Lazarus risen from the dead and they didn't believe. They saw the sign of the prophet Jonah when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and they didn't believe. And there'd be a lot of people in this room said, let them go to hell. Your father doesn't want that. That's why he's told us to keep on preaching. And just because it doesn't look like they think a storm's coming, they think they're safe and they think they're good to go, so let them go. What if Noah had that attitude? He preached 120 years without making a single convert. And we got Rick Warren telling us that if you haven't packed the place out, you're not doing the Lord's work. I think Noah was. This is no time to quit. And I know you'd look at that scripture, look at these fools. The same people that a few years before that were saying there is no God. We've been reading Christopher Hitchens. We've been reading about the God delusion. Oh, the atheists are militant today. They're in your face with this stuff. Oh, the temptation would be to say, let them have it. Listen, these same people that are today saying there is no God, a few years hence in the tribulation, right here in the book of Revelation, they're looking at Him. They know there's a God now, but they're not coming. No, mountains fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne. Talk about rebellion. There are no fools in that day, are there? They know who's dealing with them. Oh, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. You might look at that and say, well, we might as well pull the wagons in a circle. We might as well say us four and no more and pull up the gospel ladder. That's not what our Father told us to do. The fact that these things are going to happen is no excuse for us not to be walking in the Spirit, going through the open door and preaching the gospel that Jesus Christ died for everybody. And that sin isn't even the issue anymore. John points that out. Sin isn't the issue. The issue is whether or not you'll believe the gospel. That's the issue. Men don't go to hell because they're drunkards and harlots, gamblers, sodomites. They go to hell because they reject Jesus Christ. Oh, well, then we don't have to preach the gospel. The die is cast. We could make a good Calvinist if you think that. Let's take this church sign down from the front of the building and we'll meet in the basement. And if they're elect, they'll find us. There are no excuses. Our Lord has told us that we are His ambassadors and we have the ministry of reconciliation. And we're not supposed to stop preaching Christ until the trumpet sounds and He yanks us out of here. That's when we can quit. Oh, I know. I could go to what Paul told Timothy, that the time will come when they wouldn't endure sound doctrine and they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Don't worry. Benny Hinn's around to scratch them. So we don't have to do anything. No, that brings us to the next point. You know, in Noah's time, there was an active Savior. God sent Noah to preach the message that if you'll just walk up the ramp into the ark, that's all you have to do, I will save you. God was active in those days. He didn't just turn the antediluvian world over to their own lusts. He's always been seeking for the souls of men from the time that He cried out in the garden, Adam, where are you? As if He didn't know. Till the time that Noah said, there's the door, go through it. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to build an altar. You don't have to get baptized. As a matter of fact, all the people that don't walk through the door are fixing to get baptized. Just walk through the door, an act of faith. Trust me on this one. That's what God is always asked the human race, and He's never asked us anything else. He doesn't ask us to do anything. He asks us to trust Him. That's it. God was there on the day the first raindrop fell. It wasn't His fault that only Noah and his family went into the ark, and I wonder if Noah had to drive them in with a cattle prod. You know, He was there in the days of Lot, too. Can you imagine a bunch of people so depraved that they wouldn't listen to angels? Even after the angels struck them blind, they're still looking for the door. Abraham gave up a little too soon. He bargained all the way down to, well, if there's 10 just, would you spare it for the 10? Yeah, I'd spare it for the 10. You quit a little too soon. Aren't you glad God took up Lot's cause? He spared it for the one. And gave him his daughters as well, knowing exactly what Lot was going to do. Do you think Moab and Ammon caught God by surprise? You know, He wants to be there in the hour before the trumpet sounds too, and He will be. And may I suggest to you, if you're a believer, that if you won't go out and preach the gospel, it'll be just like in the days of Esther, when Esther said to her uncle Mordecai, man, if I go into the king, I could end up toast. Don't you know? The king is capricious. He can do exactly what he wants. By his word, people live, and by his word, people die. I ain't going in there. What'd her uncle say? Well, if you want to chicken out and you don't want to go in, well, so be it. But I'll tell you what, God will raise somebody else up to save Israel. But you'll be the poorer for it. God doesn't need us either. As a matter of fact, it mystifies me that He would have committed the ministry of reconciliation and appointed as ambassadors little old us. Do you think that all the failures of the church caught Him by surprise? Do you think He didn't know about the age of Laodicea? And yet He's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, there's coming a time when He's going to use the angels to preach the gospel. And you know, if you factor out the grace of God, it almost seems like God was foolish to trust us with something so precious, but He did. And if we won't do it, He'll raise somebody else up, but we'll be the poorer for it. God was active in Noah's world, He was active in Lot's world, and He's active today because He's not willing that any should perish. The world is looking for answers. They really are. They're going to get one. He's called the Antichrist. But there are a lot of other people running around out there that aren't looking for that answer. And if we won't go and tell them, God will raise somebody else up that will. But we'll be the poorer for it. And then the last point that I wanted to make is, in each of these world crises, God has always had able spokesmen. And you know, Christians today would say, what can I do? It's like trying to sweep back the tide. I can't even put my finger in the dike. There isn't anything I can do. Oh, yes, there is. If you are born again, something got born. If you're born again, you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit can communicate with you. And as Paul said, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And you know, religion may have given you the wrong idea. You might have the idea that unless you belong to some mega church with some mega pastor, with some mega world message, There isn't anything you can do. It's just little old you. No, those are the exact people that God isn't going to use. Those are the scribes and the Pharisees. Those are the blind leading the blind. Deep calls unto deep. Spirit communicates with spirit. God doesn't speak to lost people, at least not in the way that He speaks to a saved person. His message to the lost is, whosoever will may come. But His message to you is that you have a gift. Some of you have the gift of evangelism. Some of you have many other gifts. But guess what? They all work together like the little cogs on a gear. In the old days, before everything was electronic, you could take your watch apart and find out that it had gears and a balance wheel and a spring. And you could go in and file one of the teeth off the gears and see how well it kept time. You know, if we can figure out something like that, can't we figure out that God has a place for each and every one of us? And if we're not in that place, something suffers. And we aren't a bunch of individuals running around doing this and that. We are the body of Christ. Christ is in us and we are in Christ. All He asks us to do is yield. To walk in the Spirit. And He'll do everything else. Isn't that something? That's why they call it a gift. If they didn't call it a gift, He'd have to call it a job. And if it was a job, that would mean that you'd have some part in it. Well, I can see right now how good that'd work. Anything that man's touched is a part of the cesspool of human history for the last 6,000 years. Get an able spokesman. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, there was a time in the age of Philadelphia when God's children understood this. But I'm afraid the children of the Lord are being lulled to sleep by the siren call of the world and trying to do God's work in the flesh instead of doing it in the Spirit. And that's why it doesn't work. Anything that the flesh does, the flesh corrupts. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What's one of the old things? What we used to be, our old man, our flesh. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Our flesh? No, verse number 17, the new creation. In our Sunday school class, we're talking about the age of Philadelphia, the age of revival, the age of the great missionary outreaches. They understood this. And I asked the question in the class this morning, why do you suppose the Catholics met with no success? You know, the Catholics did send out missionaries. They still do today. Do you realize that the Catholics were some of the earliest missionaries that went to China? Do you realize that the Chinese learned how to build clocks from Jesuit missionaries? What do I need to know that for? Well, because the only thing they learned from them was how to build clocks. The Protestants sent out missionaries too. They did. Did they turn the world upside down? Not that I heard of. All they managed to do was drive the wheat out from amongst the tares, and they got in the Mayflower, and they came here. But the cycle is repeating itself, isn't it? Abel, spokesman. Oh, that's the preacher. That's the guy that went and got his theological training. I wouldn't give you a nickel for all the degrees that all the seminaries are giving out today, even if it meant I'd have more degrees than a thermometer. Where are their graduates going and turning the world upside down, huh? Don't you understand that most of the spiritual declension that's taken place in the church has come from the pulpit? Hadn't come from the pews. If you think that the pulpit is going to go out and be your ambassador for you, you're making a big mistake. Sad fact of the matter is that most preachers in this country aren't even saved. They can't do the job. If they could, the world would be saved. Was it the graduates of the school of the prophets in the time of Jesus that hooked up with him and said, let's go turn the world upside down? Was it the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers, the ones that had all the theological training? No, they were the ones that said, he can't possibly be the Christ. He doesn't pass our little litmus test. And yet they knew he was. That's why they hated him. They hated him without a cause. They knew exactly who he was. If you think you can take somebody out of the congregation and send them off to some Bible school and let them go set the world on fire for you, you're making a big mistake. You got to do it. It was Matthew the publican. It was Simon Zelotes. The only one that was a traitor. It was Judas, the man of Kerioth, the man of the Jews. Who did he commit the ministry of reconciliation to? Us, little old us. If you don't do it, it ain't gonna get done, friend. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, and I'll be through. You know, I think we're going to start from the first verse. I pointed out something in my Sunday school class this morning as we were winding up that I think bears another drive-by. Most of Christianity is so Galatianized that they don't even understand anything about walking in the Spirit. And that's why there isn't anybody going through the open door. And the book of Galatians is the only one of Paul's epistles that is entirely condemnatory. It has not one good thing to say, and it uses the strongest language that Paul uses in any of his writings. The people that do what Paul's talking about in the book of Galatians, let them be anathema. Let them be accursed. Chapter 5 and verse number 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Oh, that must mean drinking and smoking and going to theater. Oh no, wait a minute, there's a verse 2. Behold, I Paul say unto you that be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What's he saying? He's saying that the Puritans were wicked skull dumps because they were teaching that you get saved by believing in Jesus Christ, but then after that, they put you under the law and say, you know, you got to obey the law and keep the law, and then it becomes by works of your own righteousness you please God, and that's why you're going to have a standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says, I wish they were cut off. Wish God would destroy them all right now that are trying to teach you that lie. Because if you believe that lie, you'll never learn to walk in the Spirit. That's why the devil spreads it. A Christian that thinks he's under the law and keeping the rules is no danger to the devil's kingdom. But somebody that's free in Christ and walking in the Spirit, now the devil fears him. But you know, there's another side to it too. Some Christians would abuse that liberty. Verse number 13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. This is the answer to those foolish Calvinists that say, well, if you take the law away from Christians, that makes them free to do anything. No, they're not. They're called unto a higher law. It's called love. For brethren, verse number 13, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Hey, I remember Jesus saying that to a rich young man, don't you? He went away sorrowful, don't you? Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. How did he know about Baptist churches? Whoa. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Here's the spiritual secret that so few Christians know. This is why the Philadelphians went through the open door and turned the whole world upside down, and the church today is resting on its laurels, lukewarm, not hot, not cold. Because they've lost this. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Romans chapter 7. Paul's already been there, he's already done this, he's got the t-shirt, and now he's passing it on to you. Read Romans chapter 7 if you want to see an example of somebody that's a Christian that tried to put himself under the law so that he could please God. It didn't work. We're not talking about some low-level, knuckle-dragging cretin of a Christian. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, the creme la creme of Christianity, if you will. Paul himself says, I'm so frustrated when I want to do the right thing, I find myself doing the wrong things. Well, yeah, Paul, you've got to understand that chapter 6 means something. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. This is the secret that the church at Philadelphia understood, the secret of their power. You know, it still works. Verse number 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." You can't clean it up. You can't make it presentable. Put as much lipstick on it as you want. Paint this barn as often as you like. It's still a barn. And the pig with the lipstick is still a pig. Turn it loose for 5 minutes, and it'll resort to type. And if you've been saved very long, you know this is true. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." Adultery? Galatians isn't written to lost people. Think about this. Yes, Christian adulterers, Christian fornicators, Christian uncleanness, Christian lasciviousness, Christian idolatry. How can that be so? Because every one of us still has our old flesh nature with us. And if we give it rein, this is what it's going to end up to be. Yeah. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what separated men from God, is sin. And we want to let our sinful flesh rule our lives? There's a non-starter for you. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." This is what a Christian is when he walks in the Spirit. What a contrast between the two in the same person. This is what we've been talking about in our study on anthropology for months and months. The sanctification of the soul. The learning by painful process to walk in the Spirit. Verse 24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust." The law is for the flesh. It's not against the spiritual man. Verse 25, "But if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Man, there he is again. Baptist churches hadn't even started when he wrote this. It must be prophetic. No, you get what I'm talking about, don't you? These are the last days, folks. And God does have able spokesmen. It's us. But we can't do it if we lapse back into religion from Christianity. Did the religion of the Jews profit them? You know, I think most of us in this room would say the religion of the Jews is the highest, best, most godly religion that the world's ever known. But they crucified their Savior. Don't worry, He's coming again, and when He does, the kingdom of heaven won't be at hand anymore. It'll be here. But there's a lot of lost people running around in this world, and they need the ministry of reconciliation, and only you have it. And if you're here and you're not saved this morning, understand this. God is not some angry ghoul that's looking over the parapets of heaven just waiting for you to mess up one more time so He can strike you down with a thunderbolt. No, He's a loving God that loves you, that wants you for fellowship with Himself, and you're the only one that's standing in the way. Now listen, you can't get there by joining a church. If you could, all the Catholics and the Protestants would be saved. You can't get there by being baptized. You can't get there by doing good works. The only way that you can get there is by being willing. Whosoever will may come. If you're simply willing, God will do all the rest. He'll give you the gift of repentance. When you get the gift of repentance, then you'll be sorry for your sin. And you'll be born again, a new creation, created for fellowship in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you come to Him this morning? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank You this morning that the gospel is for everybody. Lord, how wonderful it is that You didn't pick one nation. Lord, we know that Israel was more deserving than any other nation in the world of salvation, and yet You've offered it to those that dwell anywhere on the earth that are so far removed from the commonwealth of Israel and all of the promises that You gave to them. And Lord, most of us in the room this morning would say, yeah, we're like that. We were never Israelites. We never had any part in their inheritance. And yet, because You loved us too, You died for the sins of all the world. And I pray, Lord, that those that would be here this morning that have never been saved would understand that. That whosoever means them too. And Lord, those of us that are saved, help us to understand the urgency of the times in which we live. It's not a time to become religious. It's not a time to let the leaders do it. For the leaders have failed. The religions have failed. And Lord, the truth of the matter is that You made each of Your children an ambassador. You made each one of us a priest. Lord, help us to exercise that office. And then, Lord, impress upon everybody that's in this room this morning that's a believer that they have a special gift. And they're expected to use that gift so that the body can function together harmoniously. And Lord, carry out this ministry of reconciliation. And Lord, that it can't work right when they leave somebody else to do what You've appointed them to do. Lord, bless us this morning now. In Jesus' name, amen.